This morning we're continuing our series called Alien. If this is your first time with us during this series and you wonder what is this series Alien about, it's a study through the book of 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter he calls believers, followers of Jesus, aliens and sojourners, in some translations, strangers, exiles. But we pulled that word alien because we thought it was catchy and we really liked the imagery of it. But the whole point is that we are not from this world. This is not our true citizenship. Our true citizenship is with Jesus. Amen? You know, I say some of us not from this world, you're probably like, you're telling me. I mean, I'm pretty sure my sister's from another planet sometimes. Is she in here? She's not in here, so I can say that. And then you guys are going to go out and tell her that I said that, and I'm going to get in trouble. But that's okay. That's all right. Last week, Pastor Justin talked to us about holiness and happiness and how God's desire for us is much more for holiness than it is for happiness. That he would prefer us to be holy more so than he would prefer us to be happy. And the reason is happiness is based on happenings. Happiness is purely contextual. It's based on circumstances. It's only your happiness lasts only as long as your circumstances that allow you to be happy exist. But holiness is a call that goes deeper than circumstances. It's a call to live differently, to love differently, and to be set apart for a greater purpose. That's holiness, and that's what God's plan is and purpose is for us. And this morning, we're going to look at three things that holiness compels us to do in our daily lives. So as we pursue holiness, these things have to happen on a daily basis. Number one, if you've got your notes. Number one, we love. We love. Holiness compels us to love. 1 Peter 1, starting verse 22, he writes, "Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you." He immediately calls the other believers and the Christians to love one another. And because the truth of the gospel doesn't just bring internal change. It's not just an internal change. It must be acted out in daily behavior, attitude, and conduct, primarily in how we love each other and how we love others. That's how you know. That's how do you know that we are children of God, that we love others? I mean, loving others is such a critical part that Jesus he formed his whole ministry around this concept, and he said, you had the Ten Commandments, and you guys couldn't even hold those. And so I'm going to give you two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then right before he left, he said, I'm going to give you one more. I'm going to just narrow this down to one command. Love others as I have loved you. Okay, so Jesus found love to be a priority. Paul talks about loving one another. Peter talks about loving one another. Because there's this very real thing that people know that you are a follower of Jesus by how you love others. And that's so crucial that we love others. And this isn't just a mutual respect or cordiality like, oh yeah, we're fellow believers. This isn't what I call finger gun friendship where you're like, hey buddy, it's good to see ya. This is, if you ever see me do that, slap me, okay? I'm going to lose it right here. For this kind of love to take effect, we've actually got to let go of evil thoughts that we have towards one another. We've got to let go of anger and malice. We've got to let go of things that hold us back from loving others so that we can love each other deeply. And that word deeply that Peter uses in the Greek is ektenos, and it's an athletic term meaning with every muscle straining. That you love one another with every fiber of your being. With every muscle straining, you just love one another. It reminds me of when I was a freshman in high school, I joined the wrestling team. And to give you some perspective, when I was a freshman in high school, I was 5'3" and 99 pounds. I was little. And I wrestled a 103-pound weight class. I could eat whatever I wanted because I never put on any weight. And I remember learning how to wrestle and how to use the muscles in your body to create leverage and do these things and do that. And it was great. I was learning what, and I was working out in a gym, and I had muscles that were hurting that I never knew existed because every muscle in me was straining. And even that season, I ended up breaking a kid's arm. It was an accident. It was an accident. But the rest of the season, the other wrestlers called me Bone Crusher. So you imagine this under 100-pound kid going by the nickname Bone Crusher. But I know that has nothing to do with this, but it just reminds me of every muscle straining that as you work out, as you do things, as you strain your body, as you train for sports or you lift weights or you run, and some of you people are like, I have no idea what you're talking about right now because you don't do any of those things. But as you strain every body, that's the idea, that's the image of what Peter's saying, but we have to love each other deeply with every muscle straining, everything is involved in loving one another. That our different, that despite our differences and disagreements, we can have a genuine love for one another. And to learn to love one another deeply because of the Holy Spirit within us. That's how it's possible to love one another, is through the Holy Spirit. And such love is not possible in the world at large. The world doesn't understand this love because they have not experienced the freedom that comes from the forgiveness of sins. They have not experienced the freedom that comes from the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ that sets us free from our past. It gives us a new purpose. It allows forgiveness to infiltrate our lives and exude from our lives as we forgive others. That is how this love is possible. And it is only possible through the Spirit of God. That's how we love one another deeply. And we have this shared experience with one another, one believer to another. And that and it's the greatest shared experience. It doesn't matter what race, what gender, what socioeconomic setting you grew up in or you live in now. We all have the same shared experience. If you're a follower of Jesus, we all have the shared experience of being transformed by Jesus. And that's how we bear with one another. That's how we find that connection to love one another. It's like, listen, we have nothing else in common. But me and you, we've been changed by Jesus. And that's enough to love one another deeply. That's enough to love one another deeply. We're in this together. Every believer is in this together. Doesn't matter if you're Baptist, Catholic, Presbyterian. Doesn't matter. It crosses denominational lines because we all have the shared experience of Jesus. And keep in mind that Peter's audience at the time, they were going through some heinous stuff. Their lives were at stake on a daily basis. They were being hunted down, persecuted, martyred. They were being set on fire. They were being imprisoned. Like, every day of their lives was potentially the last day of their life. Who else did they have to trust? Who could they trust? Who could they lean on? Who understood what they were walking through day to day? The other believers. So they had to love each other deeply. There wasn't any time to argue about this style of worship or that style of worship. There wasn't any time to argue about this translation or that translation, which church had the better music, which church had the better preaching, this church, which church had the better children's program, which church had the better events, which church had the better carpet. It didn't matter. All that stuff was completely and utterly irrelevant. All that mattered is that they loved one another and that they encouraged and bore with one another the pressures of their life that they were facing because their lives were at risk. And we let too much of the pettiness infiltrate our minds of what we think church should be that we actually stop being what the church should be. We have to love each other deeply. And we have, because that's the only thing that matters. Because how can we claim to follow Jesus and love Jesus but not love his bride? And we're all, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the bride of Christ, that is the church. And so there are people who say, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense because you can't love Jesus and hate his bride. You are the bride. If you love Jesus, you are part of the bride. We've got to love one another deeply because we are designed to do this together. The gospel is designed to work in relationship, and we need one another. And then Peter talks about that we're born again, and he introduces this concept of new life through Jesus and through the Word of God, and he makes interesting distinctions between perishable and imperishable. He says human and divine, temporary and eternal when he talks about the Word of God, and there's an interesting connection as he's talking about the Word of God. that humanity has with the Bible. When he talks about the enduring living word of God, he's talking about this right here. And there's an interesting connection we have with this book. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes that all scripture is God-breathed. In the Greek, that's the word theopneustos, which literally translates to God's exhale. All of scripture is God's exhale. Here's the connection. What did God do to bring life to humanity at the beginning of time, or at the beginning of creation? He breathed. He exhaled. The very breath that brought humanity to life during creation is the same breath that brought this book to life. There's a very real connection to this book. And if you're filling your notes, you can write this in. As God's word endures forever, so too will his people. Peter writes that this is the living, enduring word of God. And just as God's word will endure forever because God endures forever, so too will our salvation and our subsequent glory endure forever. As God's word endures, so too will his people. That should be incredibly encouraging. As we love one another, as we go through our trials and the tough times in life, God's word endures, his people will endure. The second thing that we're compelled, that holiness compels us to do, is grow. We grow. It's one of our vision, one of the reasons why we exist as a church. We know God, we grow together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, he's carrying on this new life metaphor, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Here, as I said, Peter continues this metaphor of a newborn to make a point that we need to actively seek growth in our lives. As newborn babies crave milk, so believers, so followers of Jesus have to crave pure, unpolluted spiritual milk so that they can grow. And what's pure spiritual milk? Simply put, it's this right here. This is the starting point for pure spiritual milk. The Word of God provides spiritual life to those who consume it. The word of God is living and enduring, and just like milk for babies, it sustains life and gives growth. But notice how Peter says this. He tells the believers, you need to crave so that you can grow. You need to crave it so that you can grow. Throughout my life, whether in college or as a congregation member, as a pastor, I've heard many times from many people in different contexts, in different locations, in different things, that they, when they decide to leave a church, they use the excuse, I'm just not being fed. Right? How many of you have ever had a conversation where somebody says, well, I'm leaving because I left this church because I'm not being fed. I left that church because I just wasn't being fed. To be honest, this expression has never made any sense to me. What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. Do you sit in a dark corner and wonder why nobody's bringing you food? Do you go to a restaurant and stand? Can you imagine going to El Pollo, and you stand at the counter and you just go like this, and then you wonder why nobody's giving you food, and you walk away offended? Well, I'm just gonna leave because nobody's feeding me. That's absurd, right? What do you do when you're hungry? You eat. You make yourself a snack. You make yourself a meal. You go up to the fridge. You open it, stare at it for 5 minutes, close it, go back, sit down, wait for the next commercial break, decide you're still hungry, go back to the pantry this time, look at it, stare at it for 5 minutes, realize there's nothing really to eat, although you have lots of food. You just don't want to make anything. But you make something. You either make a meal or you call up a family member and you say, hey, on your way home, could you pick something up? But you take initiative to feed yourself, right? When you're hungry, you eat. Now, if that's what we do with our physical nourishment, why would we expect our spiritual nourishment to work any different? Our spiritual growth is our own responsibility. It's not your parents' responsibility. It's not your spouse's responsibility. It ain't even your pastor's responsibility. Our responsibility is to teach you, to equip you, to encourage you, to help you. That's why we say every week, if you're interested in taking your next steps in your walk with Jesus, let us know. We'd love to help you. We'd love you to think through what that looks like. But it requires you to say, I want to take my next steps. And then we come alongside you and we say, here we are to help you. Our spiritual growth is our own responsibility. Because that's how we grow. That's how we learn. That's how we move from spiritual infants to spiritual adults. I was thrilled the day my daughter learned how to use a spoon herself. It got a lot less messy for me. That's how we grow. And I'll tell you what, I'm hungry. I want everything Jesus has for me. I don't want to be the same person I was last year. I don't want to be the same person I was 6 months ago. I don't even want to be the same person I was last week. I want to be growing in my walk with Jesus. I'm hungry. I want to grow in my walk with Him. I want to grow in my faith. I want to grow as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. And that starts right here. I'm hungry. Are you hungry? We hungry. We want what Jesus has for us. That's how we grow in our walk with Him. Third thing that we do, or that holiness compels us to do, or excuse me, back up a little bit. If you're filling in this, and I just got on this roll, and I just wanted to keep going. Here's your fill-in. Our spiritual growth is determined by our spiritual appetite. Our spiritual growth is determined by our spiritual appetite. How much you want to grow is determined by how hungry you are. And if you're hungry, pick up this book and eat it. Eat it. Not literally. Come on, people. I'm not talking about putting some honey on this and some jelly and, all right, I'm going to start in Leviticus and just chew on it for a while. No, consume it. Make it part of your life. Now, the third thing that we do, or that holiness compels us to do, is we lead. We love, we grow, we lead. Starting in verse 4, Peter writes, as you come to Him, the living stone, that's Jesus, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He's saying you're being built up to have access to God yourself, and that your spiritual sacrifice is how you live your life. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, and a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Man, we are God's special possession. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Our lives should be built on Jesus, the cornerstone. He's the one who is before all things, in whom all things are held together. He is the living stone, enduring firm, and those who build upon Him will never be put to shame. I mean, there are lots of things we attempt to build our lives on. We try and build our lives on our careers, our finances, our politics, our relationships, our stuff, our homes, our vehicles. We try and build our lives on our accolades and our achievements. But here's the thing, all of that can crumble. All of that can be taken away. We can lose our jobs. We can lose our home. 10 years ago, we hit an economic crisis. People lost millions of dollars. Oftentimes our education and our politics can fail us. It can put us to shame. But not Jesus. Building our lives on him will never result in our shame. Jesus never puts us to shame. He's the only thing worth building our lives upon. And as we build our lives on him, we are still ourselves are built into a greater purpose. Peter calls us a holy nation, a royal priesthood, and he's essentially saying you're being set apart as a people of God to have access to God whenever. And our redemption isn't for our own sakes. It's not so that we can sing our own praises. Our redemption, we are redeemed with a purpose, to glorify and praise the one who has brought us out of the darkness of sin and into light. Our lives, we are redeemed in our lives so that we can point others to Jesus. I have been redeemed so that I can show others how they can be redeemed. I have been redeemed so that others may also know what forgiveness looks like. We are called to proclaim who God is and what he has done. We do this by conducting our lives so that they reflect his character, his love, his holiness, and by telling others about Jesus and what he has done in our lives. Here's your next fill-in. We build our lives on Jesus. He builds his kingdom through us. So we build our lives on Jesus. He builds his kingdom through us. And it's quite simple. You build your life with Jesus as the foundation. You set your home, your foundation on him as the rock. Jesus talks about this when he gives the parable of the wise and foolish builder, where he says, the wise builder built upon the rock, and the foolish builder built upon the sand. And when the storms came, the house on the sand crumbled. The one built on the rock stood firm. If it's not Jesus, it's sand. And it will crumble when storms rage against it. And as we build our lives on him, the cornerstone, the rock, as we build up that firm foundation, he starts working through our lives and we start leading others to Jesus. We start introducing them to our friend Jesus, the one who changed our life. We get to introduce them. We get to point people to Jesus and their lives are changed. And all of a sudden, now the kingdom of God is being built and built and built and built. And we get to be a part of that. As we build our lives on Jesus, he builds his kingdom through us. Here's our big idea for this morning. It's simply this. Let's love each other as we continue to grow in our faith so that we can lead others to Jesus. It's what holiness should do. Simple. We should love, we should grow, and we should lead others to Jesus. I'd like to invite the worship team back up. And as they come up, and before we go into a response time of worship, I want to ask you three questions. And you don't have to give me any indication on the answer. You don't have to raise your hand or anything like that. But I have three questions for you. One, are you loving others the way Jesus loved you? Are you loving others the way Jesus loved you, loves you? And if not, what's keeping you from loving others? Do you have anger, resentment, regret, pain, hurt, offense in your heart that keeps you from really engaging in love? And if that's the case, I encourage you, you got to let it go. That's how we love deeply. That's how we love with every muscle straining. You've got to let it go. You got to release it to say, Jesus, I need your help in this so that I can love others the way you loved me. The second question, are you hungry? Do you want to grow? There's a term for infants who are in delicate situations, who have not experienced nourishment like they should. And their body begins to shut down. And even though they're still alive, they're declared failure to thrive. And the only way to bring them back is to feed them. Some of us are spiritually, we're in failure to thrive states. We're just not getting it. We're just not where we want to be, where we think we should be, or where we don't even know we should be. But crave pure spiritual milk. Start here. Begin to feed yourself. Get connected to the other believers. Get connected to your church. Get connected to a growth group. Seek out your pastors. But feed yourself. You'll move from failure to thrive to vibrant life, growing each day in your walk with Jesus. The third question I have for you is, does your life point others to Jesus? Is how you talk, how you live, how you interact, does it point people to Jesus? Does it lead them to the one who can bring them out of hostile surroundings and into hope? And you might say, yeah, I think so. And you might say, you know what? There are areas in my life I've got to tweak that. And that's fine. We all have areas in our life we've got to tweak. We get to, that's the great thing is Jesus extends new mercies every day. We get to start fresh every day, and we get to move from glory to glory to glory. We all have areas we can tweak. But we've got to be asking those questions. Do I love well? Am I hungry? Does my life point people to Jesus? Would you pray with me?